looks a bit different, doesn't it? Who noticed when you came in that we've... Wow, it's different, but it's exciting. I think the Lord's doing a new thing, don't you? And it's exciting. We're so glad to have you here. We want to welcome you because they only allow us limited numbers these days. And so you're part of the in group because you're in the building. Well done. You might have got an invitation during the week. Church is changing, and I believe it's changing for the better. We're going to be connecting more and connecting at a deeper level as the weeks roll on. And I want to encourage you to get involved. I want to share this morning on the family. And while we're talking about family, one of our family who tragically was killed week before last, Dave Mallett, for those of you who know him and love him, his memorial service will be on Friday. There are limited numbers. They don't let you in very much, unfortunately, even for funerals. But if you look on our Facebook page, there is a link there that you can click to connect with Elisa, and she will, I guess it's kind of like, we're probably going to be overwhelmed, so you might be put in the draw or something like that to win the prize of going to his memorial service. But look, there is limited numbers, so I would advise you, if you want to come and join with us as we celebrate the life of this great man of God, please email that. It's on our Facebook page. And it's been a tough week for some of the family. And when they hurt, that's what family's like. When one hurts, everyone hurts. If you have a Bible, please open to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 42 to 47. If you have these memorized, that's okay. Good for you. But I don't, so I'm going to be reading it. And the book of Acts, of course, is the story of the start of the church. And we feel like we're restarting, we're reigniting in this next little while. Hence the change of direction, both physically and spiritually for our church. And let me read from verse 42 in the book of Acts. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Boy, it's an exciting passage. If you love church, you'll love that passage. It's a wonderful passage. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts here as we look at the family. And the family can be a source of great joy or it can be a source of great pain. And Lord, we want to make sure that our church family is a source of joy. And so, Father, we commit this time to you and ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know a great artist by what they create. Did you know that? You know, you can see that in the songs of the Beatles. Michelangelo is known by the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Beethoven's known by his Fifth Symphony. George Lucas and Star Wars. You know, I mean, people who are creative, you know the master by looking at the masterpiece. And the same is true of God. Now, God spoke and the world sprang into being. He created by just his word. And so he formed galaxies and he formed stars and he formed the mountains and he formed oceans and planted forests and created animals and created mankind. But if there is anything, the ultimate masterpiece that reveals more about God than anything else, it was when God showed up with something called the family. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 28, it outlines that man shall leave his mother and father, be joined together with a woman, and they shall form a family. Now, there's two essential elements of family, marriage and parenthood, and they both reveal God's character like nothing else in the whole of creation. Now, according to Ephesians, the love between a husband and wife gives a glimpse of Christ's passionate and devotion that he has towards his church as his bride. Now, we usually read these verses in Ephesians 5, if you have your Bible, flip over to there. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, we usually read these talking about a man and a woman in a family situation. But listen to what Paul actually says. Listen to this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's what we concentrate on, that verse. But listen to this. The very next passage says this. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So there is something really, really spiritual about family and about God's family in particular. In the same way as any other family, our family of here in the church, God's family, has ups and downs. And parenthood reflects that, doesn't it? How many of you are parents? How many of you know it's not a walk in the park sometimes? You know, I remember one of my daughters saying to me when I was trying to get her to wash up, and she turned to me and she said, "Dad, you only had us kids for free labor." And I said, "Free? Do you know how much you cost me? Oh my goodness." But you know, that's what it's like. Families can be wonderful, but they can also be really, really trying. But you know, there's ups and downs in parenthood. It's a picture of God's tenderness and patience towards us as his children. And despite families often being hard and often hurting, it doesn't mean we give up on it. Now, in this pandemic, isolation's been the big talk. But while we might have helped to flatten the curve by being isolated, some of us fattened the curve by being isolated, but what it's done is it's really destroyed some of the dynamics within families. Those of you with parents that you love in nursing homes or that you couldn't get to, or grandkids you couldn't communicate with properly except through a screen, it's really changed a bit of a dynamic here. See, when you come to Jesus, when you ask Jesus into your life, you don't join a club. You don't join a buying group or a fraternity. You don't even join a church or a denomination. You know what you join? The biggest family on earth. That's what you join, because we are family, we are one. And I always say to people, you need to get on with each other down here, because eternity's a really long time to spend with people you don't like. So start liking them down here. There's much to like about many people. Ephesians 2:19 says this, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are related to one another. We are his household. Children of the King, we are one family. And like any other family, we have ups and downs. How many of you have ups and downs in your family? How about your extended family? Wow, there's some awesome ups and downs in there. There might be someone in your family or extended family you don't particularly warm to. Every family has a weird uncle, you know, or a strange cousin, or someone who's a bit bizarre. But at the end of the day, we're family. And that counts for a lot, doesn't it? So I wanted to start a series on the church family and why we need to not be isolated and forming little cliques and little spots together, or staying at home watching on Facebook. Why it is important that we get together, because we're in unity and because we can be a family. But let me tell you, families are under attack. How many of you know that? You thought they were under attack when they tried to tell you that two men could marry together and form a family. Right? But families are under attack left, right, and center. In recent decades, the church family is no different. You know, the government had harsher restrictions in place for churches than for anybody else. You have to sign in at the door. You have to keep your distance. How are you going to keep distance with a church family? Man, they hug everything that moves, you know? I mean, I can't imagine how you're going to keep... So COVID hug, you know, how are you going to reach... You know, 1.5 meters away, it's just not going to work. You see, we're not a club. We're not a sporting group or anything like that. You know, all of these restrictions are brought in because I believe they're designed to try and stop us being the family that God wants us to be. 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him." We are the children of God. We're family. And I hate to break it to you, but I'm related to you. And you're related to me. You know, warts and all. So I want to have a look at what the family is and relate it back to our church family, because there's real truth in this. Here's a few things about the family. Number one, the family is not chosen. As a general rule, you can't pick your family. Have you noticed that? How many of you noticed that? You can't pick your family. I mean, some people maybe can, but most of us don't. You got the family you were born into, didn't you? And it's the same in the church. You're born into a place, but you can't choose who's in and who's out. We don't have someone at the door saying, we don't like you, you're gone, but you can come in. You don't do that in your family, and we don't do that in our church family either. I can't reject the ones that are pains in the neck and keep the ones I like. I'm not fishing for souls in that way, you know. I don't throw the ones back I don't like. I think we've got to be, you know, able to embrace even the difficult ones, don't you? Even the ones that hurt us, even the ones that let us down, even the ones we don't think deserve God's grace, because they actually do. Because Christ died once for all. In 2 Corinthians 5:15 it says, He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for the one who for their sake he died and was raised again. Christ died for all. He didn't just die for me and not for you. He died for all of us. And so we're all entitled, if we choose, to join his family. The second thing about family is welcoming. Families are welcoming. Have you ever been away on a trip? Mark will relate to this. He goes on trips all the time. Been away on a trip and you come home, you know, and maybe at the airport, they've got a little sign that says, welcome home, you know, dad or mum or whatever. Or maybe it's in your home and the kids rush out and throw themselves on you. And I mean, how would you feel if you came back from a trip away, weeks overseas, out of contact maybe, you come home and your loved one's going to go, oh, you're back, are you? Fair enough, righto. How would that make you feel? Not great, right? The church should be welcoming because your family is welcoming as well. Romans 15 verse 7 says, therefore welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. We should welcome one another. Hey, it's so great to see you here. If you're new in the place, we welcome you. Come on in. We're so glad you're here. I'm excited. You know, if someone comes that I haven't seen for a long time, you know, I don't sit around and say, well, I'd better be socially distanced from you. No, I'm going to give them a big hug and say, welcome. We love you. As family, we must be welcoming. And so going forward, we are strongly encouraging our church family to welcome and honour new people like long-lost family members. It's tempting. You know, it's really tempting for Christians to get in a holy huddle and just say, well, we're having a good time. You know, we've got it here. This is our little clique. We don't want anything to do with you. This is our little bit. I'm saved, you're not. I've got the Holy Spirit, you haven't. It's very tempting to do that, but I believe the family of God should be welcoming. And Paul and others had to address that very issue dozens of times in the epistles. He had to say to them, listen, guys, you need to be welcoming others and you need to be reaching out. Instead of being exclusive, you need to be inclusive. But God's plan is for families, his church included. And so I believe us as a family should be welcoming. We should be loving. The third thing is a family forgives. How many of you know that families struggle with this at times? Is that right? Sadly, many families face, you know, they criticize, they fight, they judge one another. I've got to tell you, some of my extended family really epitomize this to me. I've got some people that I love and a whole sort of part of our family. My uncle recently died, and because there was fights going on, some of the children didn't even contact their mother at that time. That's how deep the rift goes. They hadn't talked to one another for like 5 years. I was in a church growing up, a country church. How many of you know country churches can be a little odd? We had a guy in our church, I remember this clearly, who hadn't spoken to another guy in the church because they had a falling out a decade ago, and they attended church, the same church, every Sunday, but they didn't talk to one another. Now, I think that's childish, but the thing is they'd been hurt. Isn't that true? And I've got to tell you, I get hurt by Christians 100 times more than I do by people who aren't Christians. Maybe it's just being a pastor, I don't know. You know, lots of people have roast pasta for lunch, I guess. But, you know, but I've been hurt more by Christians than by anybody else in my life. But that's what family's like sometimes. It really is. And after all, most of the things we disagree about are not scripture. They're opinions. And opinions are like noses. Everyone's got one and most of them smell. And everyone thinks theirs is okay. You know, family should love one another. We should love the differences with one another. And we should forgive one another. So much that we overlook the faults and differences and we pull together in unity. Isn't that what family is like? That's what we should be like. We should pull together in unity and overlook the differences. I tell you, if I sit around criticizing you and you sit around criticizing me, and there's lots in my life you can criticize and probably vice versa, we will never pull together. You see, love overlooks the faults. I was talking to Fiona the other day, and she was relating to me some of the faults that she overlooks in my life, and there are quite a few. And so the garbage is piled up to here, and it's like I've got a blind spot where the garbage bin is, and I can't see it. And I say to her, as most of you men do, just push it down more and you'll fit more in. Right? But she overlooks, she loves me despite the faults, because she overlooks them and we pull together. Colossians 3 verse 13 says this, bear with one another. Wow, bear with one another. Does that mean I can't give up on you? If you say something, yes, it does. It says bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So I reckon that we need a huge slice of forgiveness in most families I know. And even in the family of God, we need to learn to forgive one another. There's far too much harshness and legalistic criticism in most families. And that applies to our family and the church as well. The fourth thing about a family is a family nurtures. A family is a place where you get to grow up, hopefully to become mature. A mature, responsible, caring adult. I always say to people, age is compulsory, but maturity is optional. And when I look at some folks, I know they've taken that to heart. You know, but babies are cute. How many of you like babies? Deb, you better say this, because we have babies in Lily House all the time. I love babies. They're really cute. And they sit there and they kind of gurgle and, you know, and sort of thrash around and that sort of stuff. But as cute as they are, if they stayed that way for the next 20 years, that's no good, is it? You expect them to mature and to grow and to begin to speak and to think differently and all that sort of stuff. A church family should be the same. We should expect people to grow. And I don't want people to be here and in 10 years' time, they're the same person they were 10 years ago. You know, people have got to grow. They've got to grow closer to God and more like Jesus. More like Jesus, Christ likeness. So for this reason, if you discover a spiritual key, something that is great, don't hold it to yourself, share it. If God gives you a revelation or a great understanding, share it, because that's what families should do. We should encourage one another to hear God, to read his words, and to make wise and godly decisions. And as a family, as a church family, and in your own family, we need to watch this. You see, the tongue has the power of life and death. And you know, we say things. The problem with words is you can't take them back. You can't rewind and redo it. How many of you have said things that you've regretted like 1 second later? Yeah? Am I the only one? No, a few of you are like that, you know. You just say some really just dumb things. And we say, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. You know, so we need to guard our tongues and make sure that every word we say is encouraging and loving and building up other believers. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now that word in the Greek, the word corrupting is the word putrid or worthless. And frankly, some of the things we say to each other in our families and even in our church family are putrid and are worthless. We can say horrible things to one another. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all who hear. We want to give grace to people in our family and also in our church family. So are your words building up your church family, or are they tearing them down? Is your mouth bringing peace, or is your mouth an offensive weapon? Sometimes our mouths can be pretty sharp, can't they? Is that right? I remember when I first met Fiona, this is weird, but the thing that attracted me to her, other than her wonderful good looks, was she had a real mouth on her. And like she would just say things that were like just witty and kind of cutting. And she's tempered, if you know her, she's tempered that a lot. But at the time she could just say these things, and I thought that was great. I thought it was great to sort of be able to verbally spar with someone. So sometimes it's good, but sometimes we can hurt people with our words, so you need to watch that. and temperate. The fifth thing is a family has responsibilities. How many of you know that in your family you have responsibilities? Is that right? And I know mine's putting the garbage out and I fail it from time to time, but a family should have responsibilities. We used to foster kids before we started Lily House. We'd have kids in our home. That's a really interesting experience. We used to get the worst of the worst. So we had a lot of streetwise kids, all of them teenage girls, actually, which just sounds like a recipe for disaster. But anyway, I don't know why we did it, but praise the Lord we did. And we had a great effect on most of those. They were very streetwise, but when they came into our family, I explained to them that our family's not like perhaps another family they may have been fostered in. Our family works this way. You share the blessings, you share the responsibilities. That's how it works. And so I didn't want to have them. I wasn't providing a cheap place to sleep. If they were coming into our home, they would be part of our family. And so if you want the blessings, if you want to go away on holidays with us, we never left our foster kids at home or in another place when we went on holiday. We took them with us. If we have special occasions like Christmas and that sort of stuff, we took them with us. But if you want those blessings, you have to do some responsibilities as well. You have to wash up. You have to keep your room tidy. You have to watch what you say and use words that build people up. So we set out some rules, but every family has rules. But in particular, I think it's important to realize we have responsibilities one to another in our families. And so you can't, if you want the blessings, you can't just have the, you know, you can't just not do your chores and claim that I only had you for free labor. Acts 2, we read it earlier, but let me read this to you again. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, there was a responsibility they shared with each other. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and proceeds and distributing the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And one of the changes we are going to make here as we go forward in this sort of post-corona church is we want to have more fellowship. We want to have more connection. Who's up for that? You know, I don't want people to just come to church and go home and say, well, that was church. I want people to connect. So we're going to be doing stuff that encourages you. Starting next week, we're going to launch this all next week. So, you know, I don't care what you got on next week. If you're getting married, cancel it. You know, if you're going somewhere, cancel it. Be here next week because we're going to be sharing together and we're going to be connecting together in a new and unique way. See, the church in Acts took their responsibility to the rest of their church family very seriously. They prioritised turning up to church in the temple. They prioritised meeting in homes. And they even sold stuff and gave the proceeds for the care of others. Isn't that cool? I'm not telling you you have to do that. I'm not telling you you have to pick out some great things. You are not getting my computer or my guitar. I'm sorry, I love you, but you're not getting it. But, you know, these guys sold things that they had and gave the... They just cared for one another. That's the bottom line, eh? They just cared. They didn't float along and take what they could get from church. So to people, why don't you go to church? Oh, I don't get anything out of it. Who said you're supposed to get anything out of church? Shouldn't you go to church to give? Shouldn't you go to church to honour the Lord and to share and to give to one another? See, church family is about what you can give, not what you can take. Winston Churchill said this, and I love this quote from Winston Churchill. He said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." And I believe our church family is a great opportunity to give to the lives of others, to bless other people. It's a great opportunity. The sixth thing is family stays committed. How many of you have heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? You know what that means? It's not a physical thing. It's true, blood is thicker than water. But what it means is family first. Family comes first. And if you don't believe in that, then the mafia has a message for you. Because in the mafia, the family comes first. You know, I made him an offer he couldn't refuse. That sort of stuff. They understand what family is, and family is presided over any other relationship or anything else that's going on. And I'm not saying we should be the Christian mafia, although at times I'm tempted, but I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we should have a family that prioritizes our links to one another. You see, the family is the strongest unit our society has, and the enemy's attacking it like crazy. Because the enemy knows, if he can destroy your family, he can destroy you. If he can destroy our church family, he can destroy this church. He knows that, because the family is the unit. It's the basic unit, and God blesses it. And right now, I believe he's attacking our church families. Fiona said yesterday that the figures coming out of the US are suggesting that I think it was 37% of people who post-COVID coronavirus are not going back to church. That's the figures they're suggesting. They're suggesting that nearly 20% of people who are staying at home because of COVID are not watching their home church. They're watching something else, if at all. You see, the church is under attack. And a lot of people, even committed Christians, are saying to me, I'd rather just sleep in. I can sleep in. I can get up in my PJs. I can make a bagel and a cup of coffee and just watch it on Facebook. Yeah, you can. But that's not family, folks. That's not us connecting together. I can connect with my family members via Zoom or Facebook Messenger or whatever it is. I can see their picture. I can talk to them. But I long to be with them. You know, I long to be in their presence. I long to hug them and to touch them, because family is about connecting. And has anybody had problems connecting down a tube? Man, I wish I had shares in it, but I'm over Zoom. If I never Zoom again, except in a Mazda, I'll be happy. You know, because Zoom is just driving me mad. And you sit there and they bring up 9 squares on the screen and I feel like the Brady Bunch. It's the story of a lovely lady, you know. It's crazy. Right now, even mature believers are starting to say, I don't think I need to go to church anymore. I prefer to sleep in and get up. You know, but Hebrews 10, verse 24, listen to what it says. Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, families stick together. And as convenient as it might be to watch church online, it's not the connection that we long for. It's more powerful if you can touch people, if you can have coffee with people. And I want to encourage you to continue meeting together, whether it's here at church or whether we're going to have an overflow in the chapel due to numbers starting next week, whether it's here, whether it's in homes. You know, it's just not the same if you don't connect. And connecting is such a beautiful thing. We had lunch together with Gary and Leone the other day, and we were able to eyeball one another for the first time in how long? 3 months, and we're looking at each other. And Leone's sitting there looking at me, saying, I didn't know he had so many wrinkles. but we could see one another, we could hug, we could touch, we could share a coffee with one. It's so much better than down a little screen. I'm over screens. I never thought I'd say that in my life, but I'm sick of them. I want people. Anybody with me? Well, of course you are, you're here, but in Facebook land, anybody with me? I can't see you, but raise your hand, please. The seventh thing is that families should pull together. See, favoritism in families is unbelievably destructive. Did you know that? Have you seen that? Maybe in your own family, one was the favorite son or the favorite daughter. Man, we should be equal, shouldn't we? My parents always strive to make us equal. So if they wanted to give something to one, they made sure they gave it to the other kids as well, just to keep things equal. And I appreciate that they tried that, because it's real, real tempting to favor one over another. And sometimes you have, you know, like kids or family members or whatever that you connect with, and others you sort of don't connect with the same. Is that right? But you need to love them and treat them the same way. Please, favoritism is so destructive. Don't believe me? Look at the entire Old Testament. Look at the patriarchs, where they favored one wife over another. I don't have that problem. I've only got one wife, and she's my first wife. And I'm pleased, because if I had more than one wife, I would be confused, as many of these guys were. But they favored one child over another. Look at Jacob and Joseph, for example. Genesis 37. Listen to this. Now, this is straight from the Word of God. Listen to this. Now, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. A disaster waiting to happen, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. If you favor somebody over another, if you become exclusive within your family, what happens? You start hatred. You really do. You build up walls of resentment. James 2 verse 9 says this, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I mean, he didn't mince words. If you show favoritism or partiality, you are in sin. But Christians do it all the time. We are really good at setting up our own version of things and becoming exclusive. You know, I have very dear friends in the Brethren Church, and they're really godly, wonderful people. Bill Newman he was brought up a Brethren. I love him, and I love the Brethren Church. But there's the open Brethren and the exclusive Brethren. What's the difference? Well, one's open and one's exclusive, right? And so they don't take anybody in this one. These guys love everybody. These guys are like, no, you can't come into our bit. No, this is the way we do things. And it's really tempting for Christians to do that. We form a little group. We say, well, I've found the right way and you've got it wrong. Or I have the Holy Spirit and you do not. Or I have this particular gift and you do not. Therefore, I am a higher form of life than you are. I have this revelation. I have this understanding and you do not. Families who form cliques of haves and have-nots inevitably will be destroyed. They will. It's so destructive if we do that. Aren't we far better pulling together and saying, I've had a revelation, let me share it with you. Let me take you with me. Let's do it together. Isn't that better? I think that's better. Or if you have a blessing, let me share it with you. A friend of mine recently wrote, I picked up on this because he's a pastor, and it's a fantastic point. He recently wrote this about Abraham. Now, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went right across to the Promised Land. A long journey. He asked the question, how long did it take Abraham to get from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land? How long did it take him? As long as the slowest member of his family. Because if Sarah got sick, they would stop and tend to her. If one of Lot's family wandered off, they wouldn't just go, see you later, Lot. We've got somewhere we've got to be here, mate. Catch up with us later. And make him go, no, they stopped and they looked for that person. They went as fast as the slowest member of their family. And I think in church, as much as we say that you know, we want to do that, we often don't do that. We often say, hey, we're going here. And we don't care about the ones we leave behind. And I think that's wrong. I think as families, we should embrace and say, hey, come with me. Let me show you. Maybe you know something that I don't. Maybe you understand something I don't. Please don't attack me over it. Take me with you. Teach me what you know. And if my heart is open, and maybe my heart's a little harder than yours. Maybe I take a little longer to come around. But in the end, aren't we better pulling together, don't you think? As a family, as one. See, we are better together because spiritual blood is thicker than water. And going forward, our church family is going to change. It is. But I believe it's for the better. But as your pastor, I refuse to rush into changes that isolate and hurt people and leave them behind. How many of you like change? Nobody. But there are some changes that are good. And so I want to gently lead you into changes that I believe will be fantastic, that will build more into a community. You see, we're not like other churches. We're a community. We're a family. Some churches have big, you know, like smoke and laser lights and all that sort of stuff. I know Josh loves that stuff, but, you know, I'm kidding. He's told me how much he hates it. But, you know, it's a big performance. That's not us. Because we just want to be, we're about community. We want to be connected to people. And folks, I think as church, we should make that commitment, don't you? I think we should be in this together, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. We should be in it together. When I got married, I said those words, or words to that effect. And I meant it. So when Fiona gets sick, I don't just throw her on the scrap heap and move on. when Fiona, you know, is struggling in some way, when things are bad, when she's had a bad day, I love her. I don't condemn her for what's happened in her day. I love her because I am joined to her and she is part of my family. It's the same with my kids. I don't throw them on the scrap heap. It's tempting at times, but I don't, because I keep bearing with them because I love them. And we as a family should be like that. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Paul writes this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." That word restoration is the word katartizo, which means to frame or to fit perfectly together. So what he's saying there, aim for restoration, means aim to be fitted together. When you build a wall, when they build a rock wall, they hone each rock so it fits into the sort of pattern. Sometimes they've got to knock the rough edges off people, you know, or off rocks to fit them in. We built this stage yesterday. Phil did a fabulous job here. I know Tim and Tony did a fabulous job blocking out windows, and this, we, you know, was just amazing yesterday. But when Phil was putting this together, he made a small mess. No, he made an enormous mess. We've cleaned it up. But there was sawdust everywhere. But what he was doing was shaping each of these bits to form a stage. He could have just, you know, leaned a few things against one another, but I wouldn't want to be walking on it. This is quite solid. He did it because he framed it and it fitted together. And that's what we should be as a church, framed and fit together so that we slot in with one another. I believe that we are better together, so that now is the moment as we restore church, not as it was, but as what it ought to be, that we have the opportunity to pull together. We're going to meet together. We're going to meet in the temple courts here. We're going to meet in some homes. And whatever we do, as long as we're connecting, I believe that the Lord's blessing will be upon us. And the thing is, we're family, warts and all, you know, weird uncles and nagging aunts and crazy cousins. You know, we're still family, aren't we? And blood, spiritual blood, should be thicker than water. But the Lord will fit us together to create what he wants to create. See, the family's not my idea, it's his idea. And he hones people and he fits them in this place just as he does in his church family. And when we fit together, it's like we've been made for one another. I don't know if you've ever felt that when you've hugged someone that you love and you just feel like, Fiona and I often sort of snuggle together, and it's just like we kind of fit. You know, we kind of, her head's in the right spot to fit in here, and we just kind of fit together, don't we? And that's beautiful. I know a couple of you guys who are getting a bit portly. You know, when you hug one another, you see your friend, you've got this big stomach and he's got a big stomach and it's a navel engagement. You know, it's not, you can't get close. You know, you don't quite fit together, but it's nice when you fit, isn't it? It's nice when you really connect. So this could be a defining moment, I believe, going forward for our church. The Lord is really restoring something, and I believe he's going to grow something really exciting. And I want to urge you to join with us and be in unity with us and put in the effort, even if somebody will finish in the overflow, I'm guessing, if we get more numbers. And I apologize for that, but we still want to connect. Okay? So I want to encourage you that God is doing a new thing. And the new thing that he's doing, I believe, going forward is about us connecting together in a new and a special way. Whether we're meeting in a home, whether we're meeting in this building or that one, we can still be one. We can still be in unity together. Let me finish with this. If you look in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God. Is everybody familiar with that? Now, the armor of God is you know, all the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and all that sort of stuff. But it talks about the shield of faith. And I've shared this before, but I think it's worth saying. The shield of faith is it's protection from the fiery darts, the Bible says. And so when the enemy fires darts at you, the shield of faith, back in the day they'd have a shield and it would be covered in leather, and they would often douse it in water because, see, they would shoot arrows on fire at them. And so not only would it stop the arrow, but it would put the flame out, okay? You didn't dip your shield in oil, because when the flame hit it, it would be flaming terrible. So you dipped it in water and it will put the flame out. But here's the thing about shields. We think, oh, the shield of faith, I'll just have more and more faith. Here's the thing about shields. When the Romans used shields, they didn't use them one-on-one. They didn't go out into battle as individuals with a shield in one hand and a sword in the other or a spear in the other. When they used shields, they used something, what was called the tortoise, where they would join all their shields together. They join them across the front, down the sides, and even across the top. And the shields will be in place. The guys in the middle would have their shields up. The guys at the front would have their shields forward. And spears would come out. It was like the ancient equivalent of a tank, but it was just made up with shields. And they would march towards the enemy. Can you imagine that coming your way? And how do you break through? All you see is just a wall of shields and spears. Very powerful. And I believe that's what God is asking us to do right now, to join our shields of faith together, that together we might stand. Are you with me? Because we are one. Warts and all, crazy uncles and all, we are one family. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to bow your heads. And I simply want to just pray with you and ask you to commit to your church family, wherever it may be. And if it's elsewhere, that's fine, but please commit to your family. Lord, I know that you placed on our hearts the family of God, that we need to be in unity, that we need to join our faith together as one. There's incredible power in unity. And Lord, you've known this from the beginning. You've known that in unity, there the Lord bestows a blessing, even life forevermore. You've known that in your family, that we can be strong and connected, interconnected together. But Lord, right now, we want to, as a family, open our hearts to you and say, Lord, that we commit to being in unity. Say these words with me. Say, Lord, I commit to being in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Make us into the family that you desire. Lord, we just commit our hearts to you to be one. Lord, we want to be one family. We want to be one in this nation. This nation needs to see a powerful church united in one accord, not factions, not divided, not sitting at home in front of computers. Lord, we need to be one. The last prayer Jesus prayed on earth was, Lord, make them one as you and I are one. Unity was so important to him. The final thing he said before he went to Golgotha, the final prayer he made, short of take this cup from me, the final extended prayer he made to his Father was for unity, because that's how important it is. And it won't be perfect. Unity doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we are one, no matter what. So Lord, we just commit our hearts to you, not just for ourselves, not for those in our immediate friendship base, but Lord, for the family of God that meets in this place and around the nation. Lord, let us be one. Let us be one as you are one. Lord, we commit ourselves to that in Jesus' name. Amen.